hold. You have received. What?
You are so adorable. I love it.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah. Yeah, okay.
It happened to me too.
It went from like 25
to every time I would buy one of those, he put them out on the back porch. You don't know how many I'd buy them. You put them on the back porch, so they were just spraying.
Made the back porch smell good.
This is going to be on the internet, just to let you know. We're recording here. You got this whole thing going.
That's on recording. Well, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Uh-huh.
This is what it's like. Home Bible studies. My wife wants to kill me. There it is. Out there in a few days.
The air freshener. Your wife wants to kill you. Let's open our Bibles. I love this. We probably should hurry.
We are gathered together, believe it or not, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 96 for our seldom referenced deity proof, Psalm 96. Right there where Laura is. Verses 11 through 13, Psalm 96, 11 to 13. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before Yahweh. For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Verses 11 and 12 talk about that response of the creation to what in Romans Chapter 8 refers to as the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is when those who are heirs of God, having received the down payment of the Holy Spirit, are revealed and manifested, when everyone knows who they are without any question. And that takes place at the resurrection of the just, and that takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent to this planet. And so we have this rejoicing of the earthly creation, because they are going to have as their custodians perfect individuals. Spirits of just men made perfect, now raised from the dead, or translated if they live to see the parousia. And then all of this is before Yahweh in verse 13. For He is coming. And how we've been speaking just up to this is that's the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. If you wanted to think about this, like if you were to think of alternatives, that is, maybe this means something else. Well, then I would like to ask you in what way the Father could be coming, could be arriving, could be leaving heaven and coming here. How would that take place? I mean, the Father is omnipresent, and there isn't a spatially locatable side to Him. In order for someone to leave one place and go to another place, they have to have a spatially locatable side to them. We all have that. It's the only side we have. And we have humanity, and that humanity is locatable in one place at one time. It's occupying space at a particular time. If it's to go somewhere else, it won't occupy that space anymore. But it will occupy another space. Space on the way between point A and point B. It's either at point A or point B. We're located. We're locatable in a body. And the Lord Jesus Christ has that side to him, in that his humanity is locatable. How can God the Father, never having become incarnate, leave one place, go to another? He fills the heavens and the heavens of the heavens. Such cannot contain him. But for someone to be Yahweh and be able to leave one place and go to another, you're talking about Yahweh incarnate. He is coming to judge the earth, and that's what takes place at the second advent. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. In Acts chapter 17, it speaks about God being ready to judge the world in righteousness. Exactly this language, but through the man whom he has designated. And he has given evidence of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Yahweh in that humanity will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Second Advent language here, but applied to Yahweh, because the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And having introduced things that way, with this, these days at least, customary introduction, we come in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Zechariah, and today we come to 4, verses 1 through 9. Let us read the whole text here, and then go back and treat it a verse at a time. And the messenger speaking with me returned and caused me to be roused, like a man is roused from his sleep. And he said to me, "What are you seeing?" And I said, "I have seen, and behold, a lampstand, all of it gold, and a pool on its head, and seven lamps on it, seven, and seven tubes to the lamps which are on its head, and two olive trees over it, one the bowl from the right, and one on its left." And I answered and said to the messenger speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the messenger speaking with me answered and said to me, "Haven't you known what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and spoke to me, saying, "This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, not by ability and not by vitality, if by my spirit, Yahweh of armies has said, who are you, great mountain, before Zerubbabel for a plain? And he will bring out the head stone amid noises, grace, grace to it." And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, "Hands of Zerubbabel have thoroughly founded this house, and his hands will thoroughly complete it. And you will know that Yahweh of armies sent me to you." 9 verses our text this evening, beginning with verse 1, verses 1 through 3. Are going to go rather quickly here and tell you why as we just kind of give you the mental picture of what's happening here. And the messenger speaking with me returned. All right, remember this messenger. This is what we've been referring to as the interpreting angel. There is one, what we would call an angel. There is a messenger, an angelic messenger. There is an angel who is kind of walking Zechariah through this visionary journey that he is on. And he is explaining things as he needs to along the way. That's, he is referred to consistently as the messenger speaking with me in Zechariah. So the messenger speaking with me returned and caused me to be roused like a man is roused from his sleep. There was some need for refocus, and he has caused that to happen upon Zechariah. Verse 2, and he said to me, "What are you seeing?" And I said, "I have seen, and behold, a lampstand, all of it gold, and a pool on its head, and seven lamps on it, seven, and seven tubes to the lamps which are on its head." All right, let's get a picture of this lampstand first. In the KJV, I don't really consult it often, but I don't consult many of the English translations very much anymore. But I sort of have to see the KJV all the time, because all of the Hebrew works, the exegetical works that I use, are based on it. There's not a great deal of serious Greek or Hebrew works being put out these days. There isn't a taste for it. So most of the Hebrew and Greek works that we have, they are from decades ago. They're from, actually, we could even say a couple centuries ago at this point. And they were using the KJV almost exclusively. So when they reference what words are in English that translate this or that Hebrew word, they're referencing that KJV. And every time that this particular word is used, it's translated the same way in the King James Version every time. It's translated as candlestick. The reason that I'm not translating it candlestick is because you don't have wax shafts with wicks in them. Here we have rather wicks in oil, and that's a lamp, not a candle. This is a lamp stand. By the way, you all know this word. This is the word menorah. And so that's the word that's used for this. It's the same word that's used for the seven-branched candlestick that was in the tabernacle. Though this one, if you read this carefully, does not look like that one. So picture if I just told you about a lampstand. Probably we would think of a lampstand as something like that table. But what we're actually looking at is the thing that makes the light stand up, the whatever decorative thing we have under there. Exactly, right there. Note the model going like that. You've got a promising career on some television program. That's the lampstand. Now, it's all gold, and there is what is usually translated a bowl on the top of it. So right at the top of it, there's a bowl. I'm translating it a pool. The pool is what is caused by the bowl. That is, the bowl is the kind of spherical, kind of half-sphere thing, and the pool is the oil that is sitting in the bowl. The wicks are being lit by the oil. They're staying alive by the oil that they're soaking up, that comes, that they're sitting in that oil if there's a wick involved, as there probably is. All right, so it's got a pool on its head. So think of a shaft and then a bowl at the top of the shaft with oil in it. And seven lamps on it. Seven. So now we're going to have receptacles, seven of them, around this bowl. And let us kind of imagine that they are probably inferior in space to the bull because of what it also has. It has 7 tubes coming from the bull. All right, so gravity has to take this oil down a tube and to what is going to look like either a lamp. It could be, you could say that it's another bowl, but the lamp, these lamps probably look more like what you would picture in your mind as Aladdin's lamp than they do anything modern. All right, they're going to have a body to them and sort of a spout, and that spout is where the fire is that's lighting it up. So you've got 7 lights, you've got 7 fires burning around this bowl. They're getting fed by tubes. And these lamps, it says, are on its head. So you're not talking about these. You're not talking about what you generally think of as a menorah. You're not thinking of those branches coming out. There's no branches here. There's tubes coming down from the bowl at the top, but not very far down because all of these lamps are at the head. So put this all together. You've got a shaft. You've got a bowl at the top of it. You've got 7 tubes coming out of that bowl, meeting 7 lamps. And so there are 7 flames at the very top of this shaft that is the lampstand. And 2 olive trees in verse 3 over it. That is, you've got 2 olive trees. Now these are one to the right and one to the left. As it says, one the bowl. You see that bowl? That's what happens when a translator gets sloppy and says, oh, that's the same word that I've translated already, but I translated it as pool. But in all of our interlinears, it's got bowl there, and that's why I don't want to use the new international version interlinear, because I don't want to, by mistake, get one of those renderings in there. That's not from this. This was from the literal translation. But that word bowl there, just kind of put one line through that. That ought to be the same word as in verse 2, pool. All right, so there's one pool from the right and one on its left. So we've got 2 olive trees to either side of this lamp, but they're like over it. If you picture olive trees, it's underneath these 2 olive trees. And the trunks of these trees, one to the right and one to the left. We're not going to really talk much about this today, because the interpreting angel is going to, I'm going to say halfway interpret this. But it's beyond our text. So he begins doing that in verse 10. And that's beyond the scope of our study today. So next time, Lord willing, that we're together on a Friday night, should be next Friday, Lord willing, then we'll deal with probably verses 1 through 3 and 10 through the rest of Zechariah chapter 4. So you get the picture. I have to translate it because we're doing it now. All right, so there's the mental picture. And I, in verse 4, answered and said to the messenger speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the messenger speaking with me answered and said to me, haven't you known what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. This is an example. You see it in Daniel a little bit as well. This is an example of what we'll call angelic incredulity over the slowness of man. He thinks like, this is surely a rhetorical question. Like, why are you asking me this? Don't you know what these are? And Zechariah is, no, that's why I ask you. No, my Lord. And he answered, verse 6, and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, now, probably this messenger, and that's what angels are, both Old Testament, Malach, and New Testament, Angelos, both the words mean messenger. You know how In the New Testament, the Lord said that Gehenna, or what he called when he refers to it, everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil, the slanderer, and his angeloi. All right, his angels. But angels means messenger. That's what the word means. Somebody somewhere along the road got interpretive rather than translating, and they translated this as angel. They made a new word. They coined a word that didn't exist in English before, angel. And you know what an angel is? Actually, most people don't know what an angel is. All right, because there's too many female and baby ones depicted walking around. No baby angels. They just don't. They don't procreate, so there's no babies, and they don't grow up. They were created as a host. In other words, they are created. All of them were created by the Lord immediately, in two senses, like right away, but without mediation. There, with humans, we are a race, not a host. And as a race, there is procreation and there is development. There's growing, there's growth. With the angels, they were all just immediately created. But when they fell, they remained messengers. They then became identified with their leader, the one that they chose to have as their leader. They became known as the slanderer's messengers, or the devil's angels. All right. But my point for bringing this up here is this, since we've gone through that. They remain messengers. They still deliver messages. They usually do so, since you usually don't see them. I'm going to say you're probably never going to see one until you enter into the next life. But in that they're not seen, they're still delivering messages, and they deliver messages, and this is why the Pentecostal / charismatic orientation to epistemology is so deadly wrong. This idea of hearing from the Lord some way other than getting it out of a book. All right? The Lord told me, and then comes some total bogus tripe that the Lord would have never said because it contradicts something out of here. Or something that you can't say is contradictory, but we can't say is the Lord. The idea of impressions, the idea of, you know, if the truth be told, it's getting a strong feeling that something is. This is deadly dangerous because you buy it, you buy into it, you're on the road to death, you're on the road to spiritual death. All right, now usually when I say such things, I talk about you know, our dear charismatic Pentecostal brethren. I'm not really saying anything about the brethren. I suppose you can draw some conclusions from it. I'm talking more about the doctrine, all right? And, of course, anyone that is trained as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to love any believer, no matter what their position as far as pneumatology or anything else goes. Of course, it goes without saying that we love such, and that should be done in deed and in truth. But I hate that pseudo-spiritual error. And it it trains people to live by feelings without ever calling it living by feelings. And the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit may not strongly impress you, but I will say that the most spiritual people I know do not get such impressions very often at all. I have had such impressions. I could tell you about some of the stories and how they turned out, how they were confirmed, but I don't like to be led that way, because angels are messengers, and if you remove submission to divine message sending, if you remove that, then you've got messengers going haywire. You've got messengers sending messages all the time. How many times do you get a message from an angel? How many times do angels give you messages? Usually in the scriptures, so that you can't mistake it for anything else, they appear right in front of you, like here. All right, there's a discernible figure in front of Zechariah, in front of his eyes. And he is asking questions of that figure, and that figure is answering him. And that's how they deliver messages. The messengers of the opponent continue to give messages, but they mimic the approach of the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit does, not often, I'll even put it rather than does, which presupposes a sort of an ongoing activity, I'll say the Holy Spirit has ministered strong impression. But when you're open to such that you won't recognize as not being the Holy Spirit, they mimic the approach. And what is that approach? Spirit to spirit. All right, or spirit to soul. So that the spirit that we're calling a fallen messenger is speaking to your soul, an immaterial being, to the immaterial part of man. And then if you pick up on that, well, they register now that you're open to be led that way. And now they start leading you that way with great regularity and frequency. And it's at the beginning, it seems innocuous. At the beginning, it seems like, even if this isn't the Lord, how could it hurt me? At the beginning, it's like that. And as you buy into more and more, it's down the road. Okay, that's a rabbit trail. It's a justified one. And it's bouncing off this word that we have in our text, so it's legitimate. But it's not exactly what the passage is talking about. So let's get back to exactly what the passage is talking about. We have this messenger who is speaking with him. And he's got a message. It's almost like, you've asked me this question, what are these, my Lord? Haven't you known what these are? No, my Lord. All right, we'll get around to answering that in a moment in verse 10. But I have a message. I want to discharge the message first. And then I am the interpreting angel. So I'll interpret that. I'll answer your question. But we wait for the answer to the question. We wait for the message that he has to be delivered first. And doesn't that seem right? I mean, isn't that proper? God's given him a message. A man's asked him a question. First things first. That's like, I never say it to anybody, but that's become a mantra to me lately. First things first. Like my days, these particularly these last number of weeks, have been so charged with busyness and I keep finding difficult to get things done. So my mantra is first things first. I say it to myself. That is, I want to evangelize, have an evangelistic hour every day, a prayer hour every day, study fills in the rest of the time. But I'll think, I don't, like today, I didn't evangelize today. And I think to myself, if I'm not going to have time to do something that I definitely want to do and is of the Lord, then first things first, get the thing done that's priority. Prayer is priority for me over evangelism, if something has to be minus, because prayer deals with you, and the Galatians 6:10 principle connects that do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So the household of faith always wins in my book. Household of faith is first things. If evangelizing the lost or some ministry to the saved, one of the two, can't do both of them today because of other ministry to the saved, well then the lost lose. So first things first. Before we start chipping away at all these earthly horizontal details in life, let's get the thing done that isn't earthly and isn't horizontal, but that is heavenly, that is eternal, that is vertical. Let's get that done first. First things first. The interpreting angel is functioning off of the first things first principle. He's saying, God has given me a message for you. You've got a question. I'll answer your question. I'll interpret this for you. But I've got this message for us. Sent with this. And he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying. So our prophecy is for, initially, it is for Zerubbabel. It's going to be delivered through Zechariah. So God sends a message His messenger gives it to a prophet, in this case Zechariah, and Zechariah to Zerubbabel. Remember that Zerubbabel is the governor of the newly recognized Jewish section of the Medo-Persian Empire in Jerusalem. And they are building a temple there. And Ezra is all about that, the book of Ezra. Here's a word from Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, now you're used to reading, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. I think more accurately, not by ability and not by vitality, if by my spirit. Let's defend the translation. Not by ability. Ability is chayil. I don't know if that word sounds familiar to you. Chayil. Who can find a woman of chayil? Her price is far above rubies. Gideon gets called, you mighty man of chayil. It's ability. Like, you're up to this. You've got it. You have the capacity for whatever we're talking about. Here it's not by ability. So we're talking to people like Zerubbabel, who have no ability, if it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And not by vitality. This is the way I consistently translate this word. You're used to reading not by might. Might is, I will translate it all the time, as the word of that Gibor family. Gibora is might, and a Gever is a mighty man. Okay, and so we have that family, that's might. You could translate that power or strength, but you shouldn't translate it ability. Ability is this word. It means the capacity to do something. And vitality, usually in this verse, you're used to reading it as power. Power, again, another word that you could translate that word as strength or might, it would be fine. But you shouldn't translate that word as vitality. This is the word that should be translated, vitality. Vitality is, if we talk about the vitals, Let's say you're a nurse. Many of you are here today, and we have others who aren't here. And you talk about somebody's vitals. That's their vital signs. That's the signs that deal with life. They're talking about biology there. We're talking about spirituality here. Okay, if you talk about the vital principle, you're talking about the essence of life. Vitality, especially in this context, is going to be something like life, but it's the, maybe we could say the zest for it or of it, or the fervency, the enthusiasm, the excitement, the zeal, the boiling nature of the New Testament. Now, there's nothing wrong with capacity, capability, or ability. There's nothing wrong with that. Likewise, there's nothing wrong. There's something good about zest, zeal, enthusiasm, excitement, fervency. There's something good about that. So the first one's okay. The second one's actually something good, something that we want. But if God says, by my spirit, then it's not going to be by these two other things. Now, you're used to reading again, but by my spirit. In other words, not by these things, but by this that isn't a thing, by this one. So this is not the way, might or power, that this is going to happen, this spiritual thing is going to happen, but by the Holy Spirit. The word, there's really not a word. Maybe there is, but it's going to be very seldom used if it even exists. I don't think I've ever come across it, if it exists. That's why I want to say there isn't a word for but. In the Hebrew, at least in the ancient Hebrew that we deal with. You say, I think I've seen the word but translated in the scripture. Yes, you would see in English the word but. But it's usually, almost every time, if not every time, it's the word that usually gets translated and. It's what we call a waw. It's just the Hebrew letter waw. And that sometimes you can tell that there is a contrastive force to that. But you could usually translate it and all the time and it would make sense. Let's make up a proverb, okay? Let's make up a proverb. Haven't planned this. Let's make up an actually, like, scripture-sounding proverb. Let's make one up right now, all right? The wise speak wisely in righteousness, but the fool speaks foolishly in folly. All right, you see the contrast of that? Every part of what I said about the wise was opposite as to what I said about the fool. And because there's that contrast to it, but the fool speaks foolishly in his folly, that's, in Hebrew, that's going to be the same word as and all the time. Look at this. And by the way, this thing is used like far too often, your English teachers would tell you. For instance, look... Look at the beginning of every one of these verses. Two of these nine verses don't begin with wah. You see wah, 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 wah. It's all over the Hebrew text. Used very much. And if it's got this converse... No, we don't want to say that. If it's got this contrasting sense to it, sometimes our English translations translate it as but. I have translated it as but I'm very sparingly do so. Try to translate it as and all the time if I can, and it usually makes sense. Translate it as and. Well, that, which is usually translated but, not usually, but can get translated but, isn't the word here. We have rather, and both of these words do not, you don't see them in my translation before you, but it's ki im. Ki is one word, im is another. Ki is because, or that. Sometimes, rarely, when. And then, im is what would correspond to an English if. So it won't make sense in English, but let's be woodenly literal with that. And say, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, saying, not by ability and not by vitality, when if my spirit. That doesn't make sense in English, right? How about not by ability and not by vitality, that if my spirit. That doesn't make sense either. Not by ability and not by vitality, when if my spirit. All right? The key, I'm not seeing anybody, that word that can be when, or that, or because if my spirit. That doesn't make sense. I'm not seeing anybody translate that way. Now, this is hard for some to wrap their heads around. But Hebrew is a different language. It's not just learn new words. Like, this word in English means that word in Hebrew, and now everything's going to fit. It's got different grammar. It's got different rules. In this case, it's got a different idiom. And that idiom will not smoothly translate into the other language. The two languages are too different for those idioms to translate literally, just to take words apart and take words and assign meanings to them in another language. It's not going to happen here. So this ki, or this im, that is this because, that, or when, or this if, is going to have to, if we want to, as close as we can, to render this as literally as possible, we're going to want to get one of those words into the English here. It's going to have to be im, that is if, because the key is not going to work. We've tried every combination of it, and you agreed with me that every one of them didn't make sense. But the idea, if I can help you try to think like you speak Hebrew, it's when ki the situation is like this, and that's conditional, and if is a conditional particle. When this is the condition, and there's kind of an ellipsis here, you have to supply in your mind what is happening, not by ability and not by vitality, but by the Spirit. So the closest that I can capture the idea of the Hebrew in English is by getting one of those words actually into the English text, and this is the sense of it, not by ability and not by vitality, if by my Spirit, Yahweh of armies has said. We don't have to talk a lot about Yahweh of armies as a term, because we've been seeing that's a favorite designation of God in Zechariah, and we've talked about this good bit. All right, so what are we dealing with when we're talking about not by ability and not by vitality, if by my Spirit? I've explained ability, I've explained vitality, and I've explained how we're getting if by my Spirit here. All right, now let's put them all together, and this is the best translation, in my opinion, that I can render this for you. Not by ability and not by vitality, if by my Spirit. It means this. If something is going to be done by the Holy Spirit, it won't be done by human ability. So you despair because you don't have ability. You despair because there's this, and I mean, it's obviously a spiritual thing, right? If we apply it, we're talking about spiritual things, but if we interpret it to its original recipient, it's building the temple. So we're allowed to apply this. So it's not just a, you know, history lesson here. It's the Word of God. But if this temple, in its interpretation, if this temple is going to be built, it's not going to be because of mere human ability. It's, look, even if you got a bunch of rust cranes around, and they know how to build that temple, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther even, I mean, Haggai and Zerubbabel, those five post-exilic history books, two of them prophetic, Haggai and Zechariah, those five books are telling you that there were problems in building that temple from every direction, from every side. We don't just need masons here, all right? People with ability. It's not so simple that we just need people that know how to build straight walls with brick and mortar. That's ability. There's a whole other kingdom that's opposing this. There are spiritual realities that make this not a physical thing. All right. Some of my thirstiest days, I should actually use them instead of that Pepsi analogy on that landscaping thing. And some of you weren't around with us in church at the time, but you know that huge, that big S&T bank on the corner of Philadelphia and must be 8th? The foundation for that thing was a Russ Crane project, all right? And I worked with him for a few months one summer in this hole in the ground, all right? And Anthony, I was working with Anthony there, and I remember this is the first thing. One day, it was baking summer heat. It was in the 90s, and we're down there slinging these brick and block and stuff around. And Shannon came by, and remember, she's on ground level, but we're in a hole. The foundation for that big thing. And Shannon, like, over this railing that they have up, she throws these water bottles down to us. And if you ever get a water bottle from Shannon, it's going to be totally frozen. But in that kind of heat, it unfreezes rather quickly. And I mean, I just looked like ridiculous. I was sucking on this water bottle truck, and it couldn't melt fast enough for me. But this was like the thirst quencher. I mean, like, oh my land, God, thank you, Jones, goodness, you know, for Shannon bringing this water bottle. That we don't need. Russ is not. Russ has ability. That's not going to do this because Satan has ability far more than Russ, and he can do things that don't deal with brick and mortar. And he can throw stuff your way through Artaxerxes and Darius and Cyrus and Ahasuerus and Rehum the scribe and Shimshai and Tattenai the governor beyond the river and from Sanballat and Tobiah. He's got all kinds of things. There's all kinds of people that are involved that are playing into this thing to stop this temple from being built. It's not just about ability. And it's not just about vitality. Vitality, you're all charged up. You're all ramped up to do this. You're all excited about it. Your excitement is no match for what's going to come against this, what you actually need. It's going to have to be executed by the Holy Spirit, and if by the Spirit. We hope you have vitality. If you don't have this vitality, well, this is a matter of repentance. This is something for you to change your mind about if you don't have vitality, which we're defining as enthusiasm, excitement, zeal, fervency. Right? Be zealous, therefore, or be boiling, the Lord would say to the Laodiceans, and change your mind, because you're not boiling or cold. You're moral, and that's it. You in Laodicea, you keep your nose clean, and you be a good boy or girl. But there isn't any vitality in that spiritual life. You have every reason to have that vitality. So reason deals with thinking, and if you're not relating to the reasoning that would make you vital in this, then you need to change the thinking so that you adjust. All right? Now, take someone then. Let's take somebody who has ability and zeal. Life, even bigger and better for vitality than zeal. You take somebody that has, they have life. They have spiritual life. Your spiritual life isn't even going to be able to accomplish this. Because it's new man stuff. Spiritual life is new man, new person stuff. For you to live consistently the way that the Lord would have you do that, it's not just the new man. You need the new man coupled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is more than enough, because He's the eternal spirit in Hebrews 9, right? So if it's going to be done by the Spirit, it doesn't mean you don't have capability in building, but it does mean that there's more than just building. And the challenge is beyond building. Your natural ability is not going to be contributing to this. And if it's going to be by the Holy Spirit that this temple gets built, it's not going to be just by people being excited. If you notice, people being excited, they stop being excited. Someone rightly said, we'll just keep it in the realm of someone, okay? But I agree with them. Someone rightly said. We put out this sign-up sheet for interest in the Hebrew class. And someone rightly said, that's the roster for the Hebrew class for the first 2 weeks. Because you can get all charged about learning Hebrew, but then when you got to deal with nuts and bolts of grammar and syntax and learning a new alphabet and this dealing with this foreign thing, the peel-off happens like crazy, because, oh, I thought this was going to be fun. This is work. Work can be fun if the vitality kicks into it. But I understand. I really do. I understand how that can be daunting. You are excited, and then you get in there, and it's like, this is a whole new world. I have to go back to like I was an infant and learn how to speak all over again. I don't think I want to put the effort in of learning a language like I know English now. That's a huge undertaking. And the vitality that makes you want to do that is something that you should have. It's something that you need. It's something that is a blessing. It's God willing in you. It's to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's you having a motivation. That's just, it's something about God. I want to know Christ better. And so, you want to do it. But vitality can peter out. Vitality gets challenged. If there is a Lord Jesus Christ endeavor that we must move in, vitality will get us started. Vitality will not carry us through. All right. The challenge will be to stay vital. The challenge will be to keep living in life when the vicissitudes and exigencies and trials start hitting you. When they start coming down like rain, then it's a downpour. And how is this going to happen? All right, now that's assuming that you even have some ability and vitality. We're building the temple, and Zerubbabel's kind of the leader here, humanly speaking, of this. And everybody's a rust train as far as ability. And everybody's supercharged about it. It's not going to get built if that's all there is. You say, what? We've got the ability, and we've got the desire. Yeah, and it's not going to happen. If it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. How do people do things? They do things, they put the name of Jesus Christ on it. He's not involved in it at all. But they put the name of Jesus Christ on it. And they actually do it. And if we tried to do it, it'd be like worse than pulling teeth. It'd be like trying to pull my bones out of my body. It's like, let's give you an example. Not that I'm convinced that we should do this, because I'm not. You'll note that I've never led you to do this. But what if we wanted to say, let's build a church building. Let's get our own building. And I come to you and I say, I think we should try to have our own church building. Be a real church like other churches. Yeah. And let's do this. We get a building fund, and I veto it every time. Matt McKelvey, I hope you're listening. We're not going to put that thermometer thing anywhere that shows how much money. No, Matt, we're not going to do that. And you know, we get one of those. We get the thermometer. You know, here's the giving. We put that outside. We have all kinds of slick PR things. I mean, we do the marketing thing. This looks more like Madison Avenue than Golden Streets of Jerusalem. You know, we do, and can you even see us doing that? I mean, is that ever going to happen? And if I think about doing it, like, I wouldn't turn down a church building. You know, I've prayed for a church building before. Here's how I pray for it. I say, God, give us a church building if you want to. And we might even be okay with paying a dollar for it. But, like, you're just going to have to drop it. You're going to have to just, like, send it, just come out of nowhere. And then I don't pray about that for another year. I don't even mention that for another year. But if we... Do you think we could do that? I don't think we could do that. I don't think we could do that. How do other people do that? How do other people that we would say, you're not, it's not really, your doctrine's not straight, and therefore if your doctrine's not straight, you really can't think correctly about anything. But they do it. And money comes from somewhere. And they build these monstrosities, and they put the name of Jesus Christ on it. So we're doing this for the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, how is it for the Lord? Explain. So that, and then some lame thing is going to think, I'm not thinking this is for the Lord. But they do it. They do it. They've got ability and vitality, and it's not by the Spirit. So, go have fun with your ability and vitality. Do whatever you want to do. If it's going to be by the Spirit, it's not by ability and vitality. If you have ability and you have vitality, and the Holy Spirit isn't in it, you can do stuff, just not for God. But what about the other option? What if you don't have ability and you don't have vitality? Well, you ought to have vitality. But if you don't have any ability, you are like the perfect candidate to be filled with the Holy Spirit and for divine things to be happening left and right. Because God doesn't have to fight with anybody to get the credit for something. And that opens us up to a concept. Why is it that God gives commands this is not the whole reason. This is not the only reason either. But it's a very significant reason. Why does God give commands, and seemingly, at least for a time, it would look like he doesn't give the ability for that? That is divine ability. And we understand this is what God wants, and we try to achieve it. And we fall flat on our faces. We are abysmal failures. We're just absolute, like, wrecks. We're no good. And so we recognize that we're no good. And we think about ourselves as being no good. And we're right. We're no good. And that's the reason. That's the reason. You say that I didn't hear a reason. You just saw, you gave us a situation. You didn't give me a reason. What, the end of what I said is the reason. So that God can get you to the place where you realize that you don't have ability. Now, if you, as we said on Wednesday night just passed, if you stick with it, if you keep being positive toward the things of the Lord, if you just don't quit, God will establish you. God will bring it about, but when it's brought about, you will know that it was not of you, and you will glorify Him. He will know that it's not about you, that you didn't do this. You won't judge people when you see them fall in the same way that you used to. Because now it's not personal that I was good enough to beat this thing, but you're still spinning your wheels, wallowing in that mire. I was spinning my wheels, wallowing in that mire. If it's going to be by the Holy Spirit, then it's not going to be by ability and vitality. It's not going to be by the combination of ability and vitality. What if we've got the vitality thing kind of does speak about emotion, the emotion of zeal, the emotion of enthusiasm, excitement. If you've got that, if you've got that just oozing, seeping out of you, and you've got ability, and you do this, people will say, you know, they had the ability to do that. And they were very excited about it, and they went and they did it, and you get the credit for that. Mm-hmm. Because you had ability and you had vitality, and the Lord's not about it. The Lord's not in it. Why does God allow us to fail? To show us that we don't have ability, even if we have vitality, and that this thing of the Lord, whatever it is, won't be brought about by us. This will be by the Holy Spirit. If by God's Spirit, then not because of what would work in a non-spiritual thing, ability and vitality. Yahweh of armies has said it. Now, there are obstacles to this thing. First, again, interpretation and then application. Who are you, great mountain? Between Zerubbabel and the building of the temple is a mountain of obstacles. Why do we call those things mountains? Have you ever thought about it? I never have until right now. What's a mountain? It's something that was mounted up. There was a mounted up. And usually it's the earth. There's a mountain, there's a mounting of things that look like, man, we got to move this mountain. We got to get rid of the mountain because we have to make it flat. Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, for a plain. That mountain of what's in the way to get the temple to be built, in front of Zerubbabel, you might as well call it a valley. You may as well call it a plain or a flatland or a lowland or a plateau, a steppe. You might as well call it something that's flat and just able to, you know, just walk right over it, because God is involved with Zerubbabel and the thing that he has given Zerubbabel to do. So that mountain is nothing to God. So if Zerubbabel just sticks with God, that mountain is nothing to Zerubbabel. Now, application, there are things that God has said. Sometimes it's as simple as, remember, simple is not easy. Simple means it's not complex. That doesn't mean that it's easy. But it may be something as simple as some of the, just the moral stations that the Word of God sets before believers. Like, this is how I want you to live. I want you to live in this, agape, not that, hatred. Or, I want you to live in this, purity, not that, impurity. Or, I want you to live in this, these things, maybe, if we bust up what love and righteousness or purity is, and we talk about these, the several parts of it, I want you to do this and that and this other thing, and I don't want you to do, they're opposites, these things. You may find it seemingly impossible to live in this way that God is setting before you, because there's this mountain of things. And the mountain of things, if you're dealing with moral station, that is where we're standing, where we're stationed morally, that mountain of things is in you, ultimately. It's not, sure, the world makes it easy for you not to go God's way. And sometimes you get tempted by the demonic, that they're there to kind of supercharge the natural inclination other than God with you. But most of the time, it's just me. It's just, I'm in the way. I'm the mountain. When I think of the three enemies that the Christian church has customarily spoken of toward our wholehearted devotion to the Lord, the world, the flesh, and the devil, I really don't think the devil, I don't think much of the devil. It's not because I don't think he's powerful, I do. I just don't think he's usually the problem. I just don't think that he's usually, like, really paying any attention to me. So, if he does, it's like once in a blue moon. The world, I hate the world. I don't like the world. I don't want to go its way. I don't have an inclination toward the world. The cross of Christ Jesus has crucified me to the world and the world to me. The big problem is my flesh. The big problem is internal. The big problem is inside me. That's the thing that, if we're talking about moral station, that's the thing that looks like a great mountain. Well, with the Holy Spirit, you might as well call that a plane. But you're going to fail enough so that, and God knows when's enough's enough, you're going to fail enough so that when you break through, when you crack this maturity barrier, when you bust out of your shackles here, you're going to know that it wasn't you, that it's not something that you can congratulate yourself over, but rather it was God the Spirit. I mean, it was a Holy Spirit thing that happened to me. Sometimes you will find it, I know this has happened to some of you, where you try so hard, you can't do this, and then something that you would have never thought about happens, or you realize something, or basically, God just does something that changes everything. And it's easy now, and you just move in it. You just flow. You just coast with it. Who are you, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, a plain. And he will bring out the head stone, not headstone, that's like a tombstone, but the stone that goes on the head. When the whole of the temple is done, and this is the last stone, this is the top stone, you put that stone right there, that means the temple is finished. He will bring out the head stone amid noises. Noises, yeah, amid noises, this is different too, isn't it? the way this usually gets translated. He'll bring this out among noises as if to say, it's not going to be just quiet, tranquil. He's just going to get the headstone. If God's in it, He makes everything so smoothly. No, that's not our picture here of building this temple at all. Amid noises, amid tumult, amid chaos, amongst clamor, amongst problems, and some of these noises are inside my head. I'm really hearing them, but they're not made by anything external. Look at a couple verses with me in 2 Corinthians to kind of explain what we're really dealing with here with these noises. 2 Corinthians 1:9, please. 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we ourselves have had the sentence of death in ourselves, so that we may not be having confidence upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. How many shapes does this take? How many ways does this get manifested? Can't even begin to talk about them all. But when you feel like I've got the sentence of death in me, I'm dying, I feel like I'm dying, I want to die. It's terrible. This is what death must feel like. You know that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't even see death. You just pass from death into life. You don't even see it. So you have to, as a believer, you have to kind of imagine it. You have to say, what would it be like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what this feels like. Doesn't feel like the Lord Jesus Christ is in this thing, because I'm not sensing Him. You might be talking in language like Job. I turn to the right, He is not there. I turn to the left, I cannot perceive Him. Like, God's with Job the whole time, but Job isn't recognizing. He's walking in a way that causes him to walk in darkness. He's feeling like he's got the sentence of death within himself. I want to die. I could die. It feels like dying. It feels like what I imagine it would be like dying. And what would it be like to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to die? To be dying and not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it'd just be it. Hideous, terrible, horrible thing. Death is the carriage for us that drives us into greater life. I mean, we don't fear this death at all, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, and the reason is so that we're not confident upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. That's the hope, that's the expectation, the anticipation that I'm going to be raised out of this thing that I'm saying feels like death. Even if I don't feel like I'm dying, but I feel like I'm already dead. Our confidence is in the one who raises the dead. In the Father who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise up our mortal bodies as well and raise up our souls, our spirits here. 2 Corinthians 7:5. Go to that one with me. 2 Corinthians 7:5. These are the noises. All right? These are the noises. 2 Corinthians 7:5. For also, we having come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief. That is, my humanity never got better. But in everything, not just a few things, not in a couple things, but they were really big things. In everything, we were being afflicted. And here's the two realms that classify everything as far as affliction goes. Outside battles, inside fears. And you're talking about somebody who isn't a spiritual slouch. You're talking about the Apostle Paul here, all right? You're talking about something that now you may feel like, well, that's describing me. Well, now you've got to say you're in really good company. Here's an apostle who's saying it felt like everything was affliction in our lives at that time. Outside, there were battles. Outside, if we put it into the cast of what Zerubbabel's dealing with, outside was Shethar, Boznai, Tatnai, and, you know, Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and Ahasuerus, people that have power like he does, and Artaxerxes and Darius and Cyrus. I mean, there's all of these. There's the governor beyond the river. There's the false brethren of the Samaritans. They're all coming against me. outside, I got to deal with this stuff outside. But that would be fine if inside I didn't have fears. So there's turmoil, there's emotional agitation on the inside, and words kind of don't capture this, but there's despair, and there's discouragement, and there's disheartening, and in the context of what we're talking about, there's this recognition, like I'm no good. While all the time I've got to be fighting on the outside. You know what? If it's just fears on the inside, and I can hole up in my house, and you leave me alone, and I don't have to deal with anything, I can just feel really bad. I just feel lousy, feel terrible, and hate myself in my house by myself. But when the world keeps pushing at me, and the world keeps pulling at me, and I've got problems that I have to deal with when I'm least ready to deal with them. That's a whole other situation, and that's what Paul's saying he has. And that's the mountain. That's the application mountain that comes against me. I'm messed up on the inside, and everything on the outside is messed up. But that's taking away my ability. It's taking away your delusion that you had ability. It's showing you that you didn't have ability. When you thought you had ability, it was a lot more comfortable because you thought well of yourself. Now, I don't really think well of myself at all. But that's great. That's the prerequisite for really engaging in this power of the Holy Spirit, who is going to make this mountain into a plain, and you've got all of these noises. When it's all said and done, it gets done. The headstone is put on the top amidst all of this cacophony of voices, this din. And then God says, grace. Grace to it. That's how it happened. It was all grace. It was a total grace endeavor. It was Operation Grace Out. It was grace this guy out of his mind. It was grace this woman into feeling like it's not, feeling like it isn't the sentence of death and fears within and afflictions outside. It's grace this person into the joy of the Lord in spite of everything that's going around. It's the grace of resurrection life in experience. It's God who raises the dead. It's all by grace. It's a grace program. It's a grace transaction. It's God's grace that's always for us. And it's not just grace. It's grace, grace to it. It's double grace. It's what John 1 calls grace in place of grace. It's got done with grace for that. Now I've got grace for this. Left this season of my life, I needed grace for this. Now I have grace for this. Needed grace to live with this guy that I was married to. Then he died. Now I'm depressed and lonely. Now I'm going to have grace to be single, or the other way around. You know, I'm going to have transitioning grace. I'm going to have grace as an umbrella. I'm going to have overshadowing grace. Grace, grace to it. It's all undeserved, and we've come to learn that. We got to the place where it wasn't just a doctrine anymore, but my experiences forced me to say that if I live the Christian life successfully, it's going to be grace, and not just grace, but grace, grace. Grace for my fears within, grace for my battles without. And the word of Yahweh in verse 8 was to me saying, hands of Zerubbabel have thoroughly founded this house, and his hands will thoroughly complete it. That is, before it's completed, and at the time that Zechariah 4 is spoken, we're not anywhere close to the temple being completed. It's kind of just started, and then they stopped building it altogether. And Haggai tells us that through the prophesying of Zechariah and Haggai, God reinvigorated these people to get to work on this temple and gave them a mind to work in His motivating grace. That's if grace, grace, two graces. If grace, grace to it means grace for my fears within and grace for my battles without. We can also say here that grace, grace, those two graces can be grace for motivation and grace for the actual performance of it. Because it is God who is in you, both to will, that's motivation, and to work, that's execution, for His good pleasure, grace, grace to it. Or we could say, and I'm not insisting on any of these being the interpretation, I'm just saying these are applications, given what we're saying. We could say, grace to thoroughly found the house, grace to finish it off, grace to cap it off with the headstone. But it will be grace from beginning to end. It will be grace from start to finish. It's the way God deals with us in Christ Jesus. And you will know that Yahweh of armies sent me to you. It's like Zechariah could say, when this thing happens that I'm prophesying, you'll know, wow, that word was really, that's God did send that prophet. All right? As much as you think that it is impossible for you to live the picture, if it's a right spiritual picture at all, for you to live the picture of the kind of person that the Scripture sets forth as this is what, this is how God would have you to be, as impossible as you think that is, okay, just don't bail. It's going to happen. And then you'll know. Timothy, who was my constant encourager, he always told me that this was like this. He's always telling the church it was like this. He was right. God brings you to the place of stability and settling and strengthening and imparted righteousness, and you move in this life, and you're a secure individual that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ living on this earth. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. Yes.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
Earlier you said, what were the Hebrew words for vitality and ability? Is this sabar is vitality?
No. Make this stop.
No, that's might.
That's might.